We were on the road 11 days. We went up to Duluth. We had an impression in our heart that we need to touch base with some people who had been in our church in Duluth. And God is so good. We got up there, and there were a few people. And so when we got up there, sure enough, there were a few of the people. One lady had fallen and broken her hip. Another situation had happened. And so it's always so rewarding, you know, when you go someplace and then you get there and you realize, oh, you know, what purpose? More so than you thought. And then, like Dennis just mentioned, we have been at a minister's meeting. And during this whole time in between, you know, different locations, I think we've been in five places, I kept asking him, you know, do you have it yet? And do you have it yet? You know, it got to be, you know, like Friday, and do you have it yet? And so then on the way home, like you said, you know, I sometimes by dialoguing back and forth, then he'll get that clarity. And so we were starting to do that, and then the rain started coming heavier and the traffic was getting heavier, and I could tell he just got to drive. So I thought, well, I'll just study and I'll get, you know, like things we've been talking about, so when the rain lets up, then we can dialogue. Well, then as I got quiet, I heard his words that he first said to me in the car, I think you're supposed to minister. And of course, none of us likes to have 24 hours, but I do believe I have something to give that is what God wants. And so I'm just trusting to help to present it in a way that I can get out what's in my heart. And I do want to share with you that we are very grateful for this church. You know, we love what we do. We love the going out. But how wonderful it is that to come back home, to come to a place. And, you know, we all know we're not perfect. But the thing I love about our church is that it's such a safe place. It is such a safe place. There's a maturity here. Dennis and I never come back wondering if we're still welcome. Or it's like you come back and it's like you just step right back in to where you were before. And so there were two real quick highlights that from the minister's meeting. The home that we were staying in, the man who was staying there is now lives in the Ukraine most of the time. He's 76 years old, and he's been in 50 nations. And then about 5 years ago, the Lord just put, or maybe a little longer, the Lord just put the Ukraine on his heart. And he's friends with Barry and Adrian Jensen, who was just here in our church. And he has worked with them. So isn't it a small world? And so he says now that he mainly travels in the U.S. and Australia and other countries to get the funds so that he can go back and do things in Ukraine. And he said the one thing that's changed so much in the Ukraine is the economy. And so, yes, his dollar goes further, but everyone he comes across has such needs. And so the Lord has told him to run with the young lions. He's 76, and he is amazing. This man, he's going to Norway to go to a wedding. He's going to Ecuador to go to a wedding. He has these young men all over the world that love him, that call him Papa. And what an amazing anointing he has on his life. And so through Papa Mark, he gets a phone call, and this young man who's Polish, he's 26 years old. His testimony is absolutely incredible. He was a pastor's son. God became so famous in soccer with all that money and fame. He went away from God. He had an injury that they said he'd never even walk again. An evangelist came into the church, and he got supernaturally healed. He spent 20 days then in his father's church just seeking God. He is so on fire. I don't know if I've seen any young person as humble and hungry. And so Dennis and I had the privilege then of praying with him. And what a joy that was, because that's been spoken over us that we would be able to touch young people. And you're always looking like, how is that, how to do that? And God just brought him to us. So I would say the highlight was the 76-year-old and the 26-year-old. And so God is so good. But I want to talk tonight about the Holy Spirit. And looking at the Holy Spirit, one person who shared something that changed everything for me about studying it was they told me, if you will go to John 14, 15, and 16, and study that over and over again, you will have faith to work with the Holy Spirit. And isn't that something, how we get faith in any area? It's because we go over it. And we know the way the truth gets deep in our heart is by watering them. And so I think sometimes, you know, we've probably been guilty too when we've been teaching on the Holy Spirit. Maybe we've just tried to teach too much. You know, all these names or all these moods or all these things about Him, and it doesn't sink in. And so the thing that I love about going back to John 14, 15, and 16 is who is talking. It's Jesus. Now, we can believe all kinds of things have been said about the Holy Ghost. But when you come to John 14, 15, and 16, the person who is describing and talking about the Holy Ghost is no one other than Jesus Christ. I believe we can trust Him. I believe we can know what He says. And so in the last few days, as we were endeavoring to go back over chapters, we kept going back to John 14, 15, and 16. And I saw something a little different this time than I've seen before. Because not only did I look at those chapters endeavoring to have greater illumination of the Holy Spirit, but I started seeing what a working in those chapters of the Trinity. Jesus talks about the Father. Then He talks about Himself. Then He talks about, if you knew the Father, you'd know Me. He talks, if you know Me, you'll know the Father. Then He starts talking about the Holy Spirit. All through those chapters, He's bringing the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what has the world tried to do but to dilute all three? Pastor has shared with us many times the different people he's talked to. And God is just a higher being. He's just a God of many gods. Not the one true God, not the living God, not the Most High God. And Jesus, do we not hear He was a good man? He was a prophet. He was a teacher, diluting who He is. But Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the same things happened with the Holy Spirit. And I will admit, even myself, I'm still endeavoring to reverence Him and know Him as a person, non-experience. Yeah. And because He does not, you know, we cannot relate to Him with physical characteristics if we're not careful, because of the emblems that He's like the fire, He's like the wind, He's like the dove, He's like a river. And so we have these emblems of him that we relate to, but that's not a person of the Godhead. And so those can be characteristics about Him, but I believe He's trying to help us not to stop there, because the more that we reverence and recognize Him as a person, the more He can keep revealing Himself. And with that revelation comes a greater reverence and respect, because He is the God of this dispensation. And as Jesus was always showing, one never excludes the other, but there's different functions. And this is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus came, we know that He laid down His deity. He was Son of God, but He was Son of Man. And every miracle and everything that Jesus did, He did through the working and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that the Holy Spirit is something that is a mandate almost for Dennis and I to minister on. It's something that we're always continuing to learn and grow. And the thing that I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit, there are times when we get too busy, we get, you know, maybe out of fellowship some, and all of a sudden, you know, you realize you've gotten into fear or gotten into some other thing. But what's so wonderful with all of our walks, I think we catch it. We catch it. And we let Him, that Spirit of Truth, minister to us. We get ourselves right out of that wrong attitude or that wrong idea, and that truth rises up in us. So let's go to John 14. And I don't have things for the screen because, for one thing, I totally switched gears this afternoon. So, hallelujah. Now the scriptures would have fit anyway. So John 14. Is everyone there? And I'm going to be reading out of Amplified, so I realize it's wordier than some of them. And in a few places, I'm just going to say what the scripture, just talk about it or read a part of it. Jesus, of course, we know this part. This is not very long before He's going to be leaving. And so He is endeavoring to teach His disciples and prepare them for this change. And He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe and adhere to and trust and rely on God. Believe in, adhere to, and trust and rely on Me." So He starts out right away and He speaks, and I don't know which of the disciples or who it would be that He was talking to, but it had to be somebody or He wouldn't have said it. So He's mainly saying, you right now, you rely and you trust in God the Father. So He's saying, now, rely and trust in Me. So here He is, Jesus, the Son of God, and He's talking, and He says, now, if you can believe in God the Father, believe in Me. And I won't go through all the parts of the next scriptures. We know that Thomas says to Him, like, "Lord, where are You going, and can we know the way?" Jesus says to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Me. And if you had known Me, if you had learned to recognize Me, you would have also known the Father. From now on, you will know Him and have seen Him." And then this is Philip. So we've left doubting Thomas, and now we're to Philip. And Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father. Because if we see the Father, we're going to be satisfied." And Jesus replied, "Have I been with you so long, and you don't know Me?" Philip, He says, "Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, then, show Me the Father?" Go ahead and go to Colossians. I do want you to see this. Colossians 1:15. Jesus said, "Now He," referring to Jesus, "is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He is the visible representation of the invisible." The whole working here now is Jesus is at this point visible to them. Not much longer, and He's not going to be. But right now, He is visible. But he's just said to Philip, "Philip, I've been here so long, and you've seen Me, but you say you don't know who the Father is?" And it says that Jesus was the exact likeness of the unseen God. He was a visible representation of the invisible. So I think Pastor has taught this so well, so we know this, how Jesus, everything He did, showing and representing the Father's heart. Now this will go into even a little bit more detail in verse 10. It says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in Me? What I'm telling you, I do not say on my own authority or on my own accord, but the Father who lives continually in me, he does the works. He says, believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or at least believe in the works. So he is explaining to them once again, everything I've done because it is what the Father wanted. How did he know? How did he know what the Father wanted? Well, we've had teaching and we know that he would go and he would pray. And through this Holy Spirit, same way as us now, he would go and he would find out what the Father wanted. Or he would be on the way. You know, when he would go to the Pool of Bethesda, you know, there were so many people there. How do you think Jesus knew who to go to? I mean, we've all heard this. I'm just rehearsing and watering these truths. He knew because he knew exactly what the Father wanted to do. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, he received that instructions and revelations. So it's so much like Jesus is standing here and he's been talking to his disciples. And he's saying, you see the Father, you see me. I've done the Father's work. He's making the strong connection between the Father and the Son. And he is doing that because he's about to introduce to them, I'm leaving. And I am going to be invisible. Which doesn't mean he's inaccessible. In fact, we know as he goes and he comes and he's glorified and he comes back and lives in us through the power of the Holy Ghost, then he's more accessible than he's ever been. He's not limited to a physical body. And we can know him better than anybody who even saw and walked with him in the flesh. And that is what is so wonderful about all of these truths, is there's no limit. There's no limit of what we can learn. There's no limit of what relationship we can have. Now, the enemy, I'll talk about that later, he's the accuser. Just the opposite. And he's going to want to always have things seem hard, falling short, but that's what we're going to learn so much about the Holy Ghost. He's the advocate. He's the Spirit of truth. Hallelujah. And he's greater. Any of us can know God. More and more. Any of us. There's no limit. What is so amazing about this with the Holy Ghost, when it says he is the teacher, it means he's a tutor. And when there is a tutor, the tutor takes the responsibility of getting it to the student. And if we're hungry and if we're open, we can be so dull on something, and he'll get it to us. Or if we've let something slip, he'll get it to us. Sometimes it's to us directly. Sometimes somebody else saying something. Sometimes it's through the Word of God. See, it's one thing that I loved about the people that, you know, like you get around. When we went to Bible school and I'd hear the teacher and she was talking about the Father, and I could tell the way she was talking that she knew the Father in a way I didn't. Well, you can either take that as with the accuser and saying, oh, you don't know him like she does and all of this, or you can take it on the other side and realize, hey, I have the Holy Spirit in me. There, he is the great revealer. And if she knows him, I can know him. And when you're around someone who loves God, is on fire for God, and is walking with God, it can form that image in you. Ah, they know God. I can know him even more. So hallelujah. Let's go on then to, as Jesus now, he's been talking about the Father and he's introducing the Holy Ghost. And so he said, I'm going to ask, and this is in verse 16. He says, I'm going to ask the Father and he's going to give you another comforter. And this time I'm going to read all the names. I won't do it every time. He is the counselor. He is the helper. He is the intercessor. He is the advocate, the strengthener, and the standby. Can you see, though, if we just go on and read all those? Most of the time, it goes over our heads, doesn't it? But as we can go through and have each one of these become real to us. And so tonight, I'm going to have us go in and work more with who he is as the advocate in a little bit. And it says that he is the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive and welcome and take to its heart. But it says, but you know and recognize him, and he will be in you. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So he says, I'm going to come back. Of course, we know when he comes back, he comes back to them through the power of the Spirit. And then he says again in verse 26, he says, the Comforter, and of course he gives all those names again. And I think it would really be a benefit to any of us to go through and look at those names. But then go through and we can ponder it and learn on each one of them. Because if he's a counselor, but if we never look at him as a counselor, if we never go to him as a counselor, he can't counsel us. If we know, and the whole thing with the intercessor, we'll do this and we can do this. This is almost a teaching in itself. And it says that he's a strengthener. He's a standby. This is what Jesus said. He's a standby. And I love this part in the Amplified because it says, he's going to come here in my place. He's going to represent me and act on my behalf. And he will teach you all things. And he will cause you to recall, remind you, and bring to remembrance everything I've told you. I want this to sink into us tonight when it says, he will teach us. I wanted to paint a picture in our hearts. The Holy Spirit will teach us. As Pastor shares things with us, and as we read things, and as we see things, as we sing things, he will teach us. If we continue to let that faith arise in our hearts, that he will teach us. He will keep teaching us. He will keep revealing to us. Hallelujah. If we go to chapter 15, because I want to read a few more things here about the Holy Ghost. In chapter 15 and verse 26, it says, when the Comforter, and of course we could read all those names again, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of what? Truth. The Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify regarding me. He is the Spirit of truth. Anytime there is a lie that comes into our life, that would try to defeat us. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth has truth for us to counter that. I remember Brother Hagin talking about it when he was bedfast all those months. And he said he started to see himself, the funeral. He started to see the casket. He started seeing all of this that was going to happen to him. And something rose up in him and spoke to his heart that he could be healed. Where did that come from? The Spirit of truth. And so as we even have these things that we put in our hearts, whenever there starts to be anything that's defeating us, that's hurting us, we have to, and just drawing on that, Spirit of truth. Letting that truth. When Jesus was led into the wilderness and tempted of the devil, it was the Spirit of truth. It was the Spirit of truth that rose up within him. It says in Ephesians 6 that it's that sword, that the Spirit wields that sword. And so when the enemy came and was tempting Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God,
And if it was a temptation, then you know that if it was a temptation, then Satan, when he says, if you are the Son of God, he was endeavoring to plant doubt in Jesus, if you are the Son of God. But the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Ghost, rose up in Jesus. And it wasn't the fact of 50 scriptures. It was the fact he came back with that Spirit of Truth. He came back with that sword that the Spirit wields, and he just nailed the devil with the truth. The devil came back again and said, if you are the Son of God, and gave him another temptation. And that Spirit of Truth rose up within him. And that Spirit of Truth, that illumination to his mind, that illumination to his heart of who he really was, when it was a temptation. And he spoke that truth out, and it cut right through that lie. And it happened a third time. And then when Jesus came back out, it says he came back empowered in the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I caught myself when I got really, really tired a few weeks ago. I think the last time we were here, I caught myself looking at some things naturally. I even got a little bit in fear about the ministry. But what is so wonderful is even if we get in a place where maybe we've let something slip, right away on the way home, the Spirit of Truth started rising up in me. I was like, Leanne, what are you doing? Well, you know. You know from the past. You know God's faithfulness. You know how this works. And before I got home, that fear, that emotional turmoil that was trying to get on me was off. Because that Spirit of Truth would rise up inside of us. And so I believe, hallelujah, that Spirit of Truth, that truth-giving Spirit, as we give the Holy Spirit His place, hallelujah. Let's go to chapter 16. And I want to go to 13 first, then I'm going to go back to verse 8. I want you to realize how many times when Jesus is talking about the Holy Ghost, he says it again. He says the Spirit of Truth. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all the truth. The whole full truth. For he will not speak his own message, but he will tell whatever he hears. He will announce and declare to you the things that are to come. And he will honor me, and he will glorify me, because he will take of mine, and he'll reveal it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine, and that which as I meant when I said the Spirit will take the things that are mine and reveal them to you. As I read this over and over again, I start, when I will acknowledge you are the Spirit of Truth, and you will guide me into all truth. It's like then we give him that liberty. That when we start to have something that we're starting to not to question, that as we will look in our hearts and as we allow him, he will show things to us that reveals the truth. Hallelujah. Sometimes it'll be, he'll say it. Sometimes again, somebody else might say something. Another time, maybe a scripture will jump off the page. Sometimes when we were just there, someone was praying for us. And while they were praying for us, the Lord impressed upon me, get back to Cry Ministries. Why did you call it Cry Ministries? Your name is Cry, but you named it Cry Ministries because it was a cry to God. And the scripture that we have used is that we would cry to God. And so, see how the Holy Spirit just tweaking that a little bit? In the fact that, yes, we'll do all the other things, but the way that we started this whole thing was a cry to God. And so he is impressing in our hearts, there's a cry that he has for some things to happen in the earth. And he wants us to yield to that in our hearts again. And so see how he will take that? Someone else is praying something totally different over us. But this Spirit of Truth, the Holy Ghost, he
takes things and he quickens things to us. And all of a sudden there was an illumination that came to me. Oh, go back, go back, go back to the beginning of what you were called for.
Hallelujah. As we go back to verse 7, and Jesus is telling them, I'm telling you the truth, he said, it's profitable for you that I go away. And as we, you know, we're all thinking as the disciples, and Jesus says, it's profitable that I go away, for them to believe that. But he says, if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit can't come. But then in verse 8, I want you to see this. And we all know it, but I want us to see this again. It says, and when he comes, he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness.
Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to be in close fellowship with you. But he's going to come and he's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness. So we know that one of the things of the Holy Spirit is conviction. You hear stories of people and all of a sudden there's that stirring in their heart, that conviction, that working. I'm without God. I need God. But there can be that work of conviction that's in our lives. And I'm grateful for it. But then what happens is because of religion or performance in our society, instead of us letting it be conviction, we can let it get turned into condemnation. Anything that God has that's good, Satan wants to take and twist that, and he has a counterfeit. So God intended that there be conviction that would come with the Holy Spirit. And conviction is a wonderful thing in that it helps keep us, our hearts pure. It helps keep us walking with God. You know, so an example of conviction. Let's say that you've talked really sharply to your husband or to your wife or to your children. And all of a sudden, you have this issueness on the inside of you. And you know that's not right. Oh, maybe other people could justify it and say, you know, you were, you know, tired or whatever, but you just have this issueness and you know, oh, that wasn't right. And you go and you say, you know, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have talked to you like that. And you may go to the Father and say, you know, Father, I realize that didn't please you. And because this has been taken sometimes too far, in what we call condemnation, we try to throw conviction out of it. But the thing is, conviction is a wonderful thing because it brings us back to what's pure and right and good. And when you have something like you say, you know, you tell somebody you're going to do something and then you don't, you know, hey, we're all human. But when there comes a time when you know that in your heart, you know when you didn't do something that was right, and when we get so hardened that, oh, that's just super spiritual, that's not necessary. No, it keeps our hearts tender. It keeps our hearts tender to God. Not a superficial thing, but it keeps us on the narrow path. Maybe our behavior, maybe a decision, you know, and so I'm grateful for conviction. But the thing is, there is this counterfeit that has just plummeted in our culture. Our culture, especially in America, can be so performance. And even in sometimes early days of Word of Faith, some of it was so performance. And you couldn't talk about a problem, oh my, you know, or whatever. But you know what? And we were all each other's police, you know, if you made a wrong confession, you know, or whatever. And so, if we weren't careful, we almost could get where we were hardened to things. And we didn't realize when it says in Revelations 12:10 that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So he is always out to accuse us or accuse someone else.
What is so absolutely crazy is that Satan even accused God. In the Garden of Eden, did he not go to Eve and say, God's holding out on you? He accused God's goodness, did he? And what is so preposterous is the fact that Satan had not brought anything good to the table. God had provided this amazing garden. He had provided everything wonderful for them. And Satan brings nothing to the table but accusations. But yet, Eve would believe that. But you know what? Some of the accusations that we even let out have against ourselves or against other people are just that crazy. And so as it says, he's the accuser of the brethren. So I want us to look at this. He's the accuser, and the very opposite of someone who accuses is an advocate. Advocate means a lawyer. It means someone who stands right there with you. And what did Jesus, it says, and it says in 1 John, I think it's 2:1, it says, if we sin, we have an advocate with a Father. And who is he? Jesus. But Jesus, when he got ready to leave, did he not tell us, I'm sending you someone just like me? And do you know what he called him? What did he call the Holy Ghost? An advocate. Exactly. In fact, in some translations, when he says, I'm going to send you someone else, it doesn't even say comforter. It says advocate. So I believe the Lord is really wanting to stir that up in our hearts tonight about there is the accuser. And an accuser brings condemnation. And the accuser will always show someone's fault, show someone's weaknesses, and he'll always bring attention to that. And that's what can start to be devastating in the marriage. You know, because sometimes there's a bliss, and then if you're not careful, then pretty soon you can just start to look at weaknesses and faults, and the accuser wants to have a good time. And if that ever happens, you have to just recognize what that is. And then you start to realize, oh no, we're not going there, and that's not winning. Because what happens then, when you start looking at other people's flesh and you start accusing, flesh responds to flesh. And you have gotten way out of God's realm. You know what realm you're in now? You're over in Satan's territory. And so the whole thing that God wants our voice and Satan wants our voice. But many times that when the accuser comes, and even one of the scriptures that talks about the self accusations, it says if your heart doesn't condemn you, there are self accusations, it even says torment. Do you recognize that? That whenever there's accusation, there's always torment? And so when the devil comes and he's accusing us, or he's having us accuse someone else, there starts to be such a critical spirit that starts. And that's why he's saying, okay, get over here with the advocate. The advocate is the lawyer. The advocate is the one who stands with you. You know, I realized when the youth was going to be in the service, I thought, oh, already I don't really have any great stories tonight. I don't have any jokes. And the only thing I could relate to with this thing with the lawyer was Perry Mason. And I thought, okay, Sean said he'd heard of Perry Mason. Has anybody else ever heard of Perry Mason? Okay. And it happens to be if somebody asked me now, I wouldn't know either. And so I will just say Perry Mason was... So it was a show that we watched like Gunsmoke when I was growing up. And Perry Mason was a lawyer, but he was this man of such integrity, but he was such a sharp lawyer that whenever the opposition had something where they thought for sure they had him, oh, ho, 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 he had the perfect comeback. And so when we have the advocate, the Holy Ghost, and he's our lawyer, and in that court case, things had to be legal. But do we realize, because of what Jesus has done and the covenant that we stand under and the access that we have because of the blood, our advocate, the Holy Ghost, when he's coming on our case, on our side, we have the legal rights. And when we've even messed up, we can put it under the blood, and then the devil's case is still just lost. I mean, sometimes some things that the enemy could accuse us of could even be true. Yeah. I mean, we did it. We blew it. We didn't do that. So accusations are not always lies. But if we stay in that place of accusation, do you think we're going on?
No,
we're not. So that's exact. And then if you have someone else where you're always accusing them, maybe not to their face, do you think that your relationship or your part that you're doing for them, you are actually building a stumbling block for them? Whatever you sow in the spirit, whatever thing is being activated in the spirit, you just bring increase to that. And so if someone's messing up and you're accusing them, you just built the wall higher. No, what we do when it comes to ourselves or when it comes to anybody else, we run to Philemon 6. And we acknowledge every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus. It says, our faith comes effectual by acknowledging every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus. And that's where we have to let the Holy Spirit give us those cues. You know, give us that truth. Like, jerk up the slack once in a while thinking, what are you doing? I mean, I will be honest. Dennis is more gracious at times than I am. He gives me more mercy than I give him. And we both have strengths and weaknesses. And one day I had to tell him sorry 6 times. It was like, oh, I was too sharp with that. Oh, I was too critical of that. And I thought, boy, I'm going to shape up because this is getting old, you know. But the thing was, I just realized that the Spirit of Truth, though, he will never keep you stuck. He will, and the Spirit of Truth and that conviction, it's such a place of freedom. It's such a place of life. I am so grateful that he is the advocate. You know, I think that we can get it wrong. There's two ways. I believe there is a picture that we actually get, like Perry Mason and the person who's just sitting there. Because, you know, one thing is really great. Your lawyer's going to talk really good about you, you know, right? If he's a good lawyer, he's not going to bring up any bad things you've done. He's going to talk really good about you, and he's going to try to help you. But I think if we take that illustration too far, we can see ourselves sitting in the, you know, in our little chair, and the lawyer's up there, and the lawyer is doing everything, defending us, and we're just not doing a thing. Right? Now, I believe there is a truth to that. I believe there's been some times when we've messed something up and we just go to God and say, oh, Father, I know I messed that up. I don't even know how to fix it. I just ask you to help that. I just ask you to restore that. I just ask you to work on that. And we're just sitting in our little chair. Hallelujah. And the advocate, you know, is working on our behalf. And there's other times that I believe that the advocate is a cooperation. Yeah. He's saying, now, you go do this and make this right, you know. And he'll say, now you stop doing that or whatever. And he is pleading our case and he is working for us, but he needs our cooperation in it. So it's not all us just sitting back and saying, okay, now you just work it out. Hallelujah. So I am so grateful that he is the advocate. I'm so grateful that I know who the accuser is, and the way that he is, and the way he functions, and he says he accuses the brethren day and night. And if he's ever made you feel guilty, because you'll recognize with accusations and with condemnation, it makes you feel under it. Condemnation makes you feel like you'll never make it. Condemnation makes you feel like there's no hope. And I believe, personally, and I can say this in our church, I couldn't say in very many churches, but that we go to. But I believe that's the reason why there's been such a push now with this extreme grace. Because I think when the Spirit has been endeavoring to even convict us, we've twisted that it was condemnation, and we let the devil give us the counterfeit and condemn us. We let the accuser have this voice to us, and so then we feel so bad about things that then the extreme grace was like this, oh, well, phew, it doesn't make any difference. So it's not preaching against extreme grace. It's bringing the light to what is condemnation. And recognizing it says in Romans 8, remember, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So whenever we are starting to sense condemnation, whenever we're starting to feel so much any lies, because we have to recognize too, how many times did Jesus say to us, that the Spirit of truth. So we're talking about truth, liar. We're talking about one who brings conviction. We're talking about condemnation. We're talking about accuser. We're talking about advocate. So as the light comes on, it says that we have that spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so as the revelation comes, we can start to pick that up and go, oh my, you know, the Lord doesn't need any more double agents. He doesn't need any more of us working against ourselves or working against somebody else. So, hallelujah. I believe that there is going to be such a keenness come to us that we will be so aware when we are accusing ourselves or accusing someone else. We'll become so aware when there's trying to be condemnation on us. We'll be so aware. This is the work of the accuser. This is the work of the advocate. Because when you start working with the Holy Ghost in prayer, He will have you become an advocate. He'll have you come and He'll have you stand in the gap for someone. He'll have you start pleading their case. He'll have you start speaking life and truth over that person. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Now, I know that this has been a little heavier tonight. I want to share just a couple things more about the Holy Ghost. This is out of Brother Hagin's Health Food Devotional. But I like the way he says this. The Holy Spirit is the only executive of the Godhead on the earth today. In other words, He is the one who's here to carry out the orders of God. You have to cooperate with Him because the Holy Spirit is the one who helps you. And when it comes to healing, it says Jesus has purchased your healing. And by His stripes you were healed. You're not going to be healed, you were healed. Now this means in the mind of God the Father, you were healed back when the stripes were laid on Jesus' back. In the mind of Jesus, you're already healed. Because He remembers when those stripes were put on His back. In the mind of the Holy Spirit, you're already healed because He inspired Peter to write it. In 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit as His successor and executive. The Holy Spirit came to execute for all of us the blessings purchased by Christ's redemption. It was the Holy Spirit who worked all the miracles at the hands of Jesus. Jesus ministered healing and deliverance and taught in full reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Something that I read that helped me, and I'll close with this. In fact, I forgot to ask what time I was supposed to be done. Wind it up? Yeah, Dennis and I, we laugh. We can give cues, and it's like everybody else is caught on what they mean but us, you know. So, yeah, hallelujah. I wanted to talk a minute about the accuser and the advocate before I even started this. Because as I read a few of these things about the Holy Spirit, and I just want to leave us with this, the enemy could come in and say, you know what, you're never going to know him like this. You're never going to walk. This is way too much. Who is this necessary? Or you can have the teacher. You can have the encourager. You can have the strengthener come along and say, there's no limit. There's no limit of what you can learn and what you can know. And I guess if you leave with nothing else tonight, it would be, Lord, help me to understand the Holy Spirit as a person. I believe as we recognize him more and come to know him as a person, as a Godhead, there will be a reverence that will come with his movings, where he will even be able, like we reverence, for us to reverence, and we know he always comes to lift Jesus. It's not either or. It's just, Lord, help us to have all. So I'm going to, these were notes that I had found that I taught, but I'm going to read them. That way they'll be more concise. It's on the journey to know the Holy Spirit. Not just aware of the Holy Spirit in us, but understanding his identity as a third person of the Godhead. We will not relate to him properly if we do not see him as a divine person, the third person of the Godhead. When we accept the reality of the Holy Spirit being a divine person, we can learn to respond to him as a person that he is. This divine personality can truly be understood only by the revelation of himself to our hearts. Some of us may have started out by saying his name in a creed on Sunday morning. How many have we said things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Some, we could have studied the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, his moods, his offices, his counseling, his cleansing, his commanding, his conquering, his compassion. We could even be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues and not know the person, the God, the Holy Spirit. See, I don't want to make this hard. That's why I wanted to talk about the accuser before we started. God's never going to be hard. Wherever we are, it's learning. But I recognize a person could do that. A person could study, you know, these things. And it's what it is, it's letting the Holy Spirit reveal to us. It is our privilege today to have the Holy Spirit, a living person, living on the inside of us. And this is what I want you to hear. Opening the classroom of our spirits 24 hours a day and letting us ask anything we want to know. It is wonderful to know that as we study the Bible, we have the divine author of the book to interpret it and teach it. It's our privilege that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, opening the classroom 24 hours a day and saying, you can ask anything you want. It is not just illumination or inspiration that comes to our minds so we can see truth. He is a person of the Godhead who himself knows things of God and reveals them to us. In some Christian circles, he is still referred to as an influence or a divine power, as an it. We have to get past there's no human counterpart to relate to him as an earthly father or as Jesus was a man. And I already explained to you about it. Sometimes since we've tried to understand him through the emblems that he is, the wind, the oil, the rain, or the gifts he bestows. These metaphors describe the aspects of his person for us. Many still think of his coming into our lives merely as an experience of power that brought spiritual gifts. In reality, he comes into our lives as a person, not as an experience. And I just shared then, I can remember as a kid, I don't know the rest of you, when he was always referred to as the Holy Ghost. And that always seemed so spooky to me, because I always related as a ghost. And so for a long time, I had a hard time even to hook up with this, because I'm thinking, Holy Ghost. My imagination would just go wild with what that was. Well, then when you realize it's just, you know, that's not, the emphasis isn't on the Holy Ghost. The emphasis, he's the Holy Spirit. When it says he not speaks of himself in John 16:13, we've interpreted this verse to mean the Holy Ghost did not speak about himself, and he drew no attention to himself. So we've concluded that we should not focus our attention on him either. True, he came to exalt Jesus, but as the author of the book. He refers to himself over 200 times. The more accurate understanding is that he doesn't speak out of his own resources. Even in definition of the Comforter, these terms could all perceive as our servants and focus on us. He's our comforter. He's our strengthener. He's our standby. Do you see that?
Yeah.
How they're almost like terms that we would see as a servant serving us. And the focus could be on us, or the gift to be about us. But the Holy Spirit has been given to us that we might know Christ. And Jesus, the head of the church, is still commissioning disciples. Jesus is still guiding and commanding and directing the church by the power of the Holy Ghost. I think that it's important that we not try to add anything to this. I'm not even sure if I can say I totally grasp everything about him just as God or as a person. And I would say he would tell us, don't make it complicated. Keep it simple. But I think that he's also endeavoring to have us to come in greater and greater knowledge. Because I believe as we respect the Father, we respect the Son, and we respect the Holy Spirit, that his presence, his power, his workings, hallelujah, coming forth. And so I just want to close with this prayer, that if there's anyone here who the enemy has accused on anything, about anything, and about anyone, that light, that spirit of truth, the life-giving spirit, the illumination of God, would right now so break every lie, so break every accusation. I sense in my heart there's someone here who the enemy has accused and said, you haven't done it right. And if you had done it just a little bit better, you'd be doing well. But it's come as an accusation. And it's made you want to quit. It's made you want to lose hope. And I break the power of the accuser. I break the power of that accusation of those lies. And I'm saying right now that the advocate, I'm going to come down now just for a second.